Father, Lord, we acknowledge that it is the work of your Holy Spirit that allows us to not only understand your word, but Father, to be transformed by it. And so, Lord Jesus, this morning we ask for exactly that. That, Lord, you are the one that leads us to all truth. Help us, Lord, to understand this text that describes things of long ago. But, Father, Lord, through your work of your Spirit, it speaks to us right now, today, and for our future. So, Lord Jesus, we ask, Lord, that you would give us that understanding this morning. Because you are a great King, and you are a worthy King to love and to serve. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to start today by looking at what the author of the book of Hebrews says. And the author of Hebrews, he was speaking to an audience that was very familiar with God's ways. And they are, in essence, a people that have been in the Christian community for a long time, perhaps most of their lives. And in Hebrews chapter 6, it begins with the words, I think we have here, thank you. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. You know, one of the classic songs, the praise songs that I grew up with, without dating myself, is the song that was written by Mark Pendergrass, right? You know how that goes? The greatest thing in all my life. Right? It's knowing you. And it goes on, and the chorus goes on from knowing you to loving you. And then finally, the last chorus is what? Serving you. All right? It's a familiar song to all of us. And the song speaks about the sequence of spiritual maturity. So, you as a Christian, this is your journey towards discipleship. That you first come to know God. But then as you grow in your knowledge of Christ, you begin to develop your own love for Jesus. And then ultimately it brings you to this place where, you know, it translates into serving his purpose. That his purpose now is your purpose and you're into it. And Hebrews 6 also says that God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. You know, now I'm starting this message in this text because I want to say to you loud and clear that God will not forget every single second that you have committed towards serving someone else. That God will not forget every single ounce of energy that was committed towards serving his purpose. What you do to help others in church, helping other people to grow in their spiritual journey, will not be forgotten by God. The time that you spent towards reaching out beyond your own social circles and your own comfort zones will not be forgotten by God. You know, if you were here on Friday night, you know, when they were planning that clue game, I mean, God will not forget the creativity that went with it. God will not forget all the little mustache that you cut out and you guys had to wear it and you were hiding in the dark for whatever reason that was. God does not forget the storyline that you guys came up with to serve those community kids. And God will certainly not forget, you know, when Bobby did his salsa dance and everything. I mean, you know, God will not forget that, and know that his people will not forget that. I mean, you should have been there. I think maybe we have some videos. But anyway, God will not forget that. God will not forget that. And many of you who have served, and God will not forget every single second, every single ounce of energy that you put towards that. Because when you serve others for God's purpose, you're really demonstrating the love of God flowing out of you. And this passage in Hebrews 6, it affirms that, you know, many of you who have grown over the years, grown in your love for Jesus as you express it by serving him and his body, which is the church. And you have understood the mystery that loving the head also means to love the entire body. And sometimes to love the entire body is a little bit harder than loving the head. And so your loving service is remembered forever by God. So that's what this text is telling us. But then this text also tells us that, however, at the same time, as the author of Hebrews writes this to his audience, that apparently not everyone was on the same page. Because our text does mention about not becoming lazy, which I think means more than just, you know, not doing anything at church. I think it means more than that. It means to no longer have a desire to grow spiritually as a Christian. I think that's what it means. And it says here to imitate those who are inheriting what was promised. And the inheritance that we're talking about today, of course, is the fullness of the life of Christ. So obviously that means that there must have been another category of church people who were present at the time when the author of Hebrews was writing this. That those, you know, I want you to imitate those people, because obviously there's another category. So I want you to turn with me to our main text, which is the scripture reading this morning, Numbers 32. I want to thank Jeff for reading that, because when I saw all those different names and the Hebrew names, I said, you know what? I'm going to hand this off to somebody else. So it was a handoff today, okay? Thank you, Jeff, wherever you are, for reading that. And we're going to spend our time this morning with this particular text in Numbers 32. And Numbers 32 speaks about the journey that the Israelites have, with Moses. This is right before they get into the promised land. This is really about a church moving forward, and that there is a direction that is set. There is a destination that God wants them to take for the church. You can see here in this passage that there's a leadership structure that is pointing towards this direction, that that's the promised land over there. That's the land of Canaan, and that's where we belong. But a church can only go as far as the unity of the people. That if everyone's not on the same page, it can only go so far. And especially in our individualistic and our self-oriented society that we live in, this becomes a serious challenge to how far a church can move forward. Now, just to give you a quick snapshot of what chapter 32 is about, I want to show you a slide here of the promised land. I'm going to use my fancy laser here. Do we have that graphic of the promised land? All right, the land of Canaan. Because the physical land really represents the fullness of Christ's life. That's the land of Canaan, okay, which will be up here in a moment. And leaving Egypt represents the old life, the pre-Christian life that we have, all right? So the people left Egypt already, and now they went through the wilderness. The wilderness, all right, which is down here somewhere, represents a time of decision making. All right? This is where, you know, do you want Jesus in your life or not? You know, as your Lord and Savior, you know, all that. And then you come out of the wilderness saying, "Yes, I do." All right? I do. And so you begin this journey of discipleship over here. There's a river, of course, which we know, we kind of know the geography of this, right? The Jordan River, we've been through adult Sunday school before, all right? Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee up here. So this Jordan River, all right, to the west side of that is the Promised Land, okay, Land of Canaan, and this is the east side. So right now, in Numbers chapter 32, they are right here on the east side of the river, okay? And they are about to cross over to the Jordan and battle the Canaanites to occupy and take what God has given them, all right? So that's where we are right now in this particular chapter. Now, the people are ready to cross this Jordan River and to battle on the other side of the Canaanites. And so from a military point of view, crossing a body of water is really a risky task, because your equipment can be damaged, you're exposed to the enemy, all right? You're out in the open, there's nowhere to hide. And also, you're a slow-moving target as you work your way through the river. And so for some people, it was really not worth the sacrifice Because their eyes were set on a different prize, you see. Because verse 1 tells us that when the Reubenites and the Gadites, two tribes out of 12, when they saw the land, it was more than just seeing the land. Like, you know, okay, the mountains here and the rivers over here. All right, I see it. It's really more than just physically seeing it. You see, the Hebrew word saw here that's being used in chapter 32 is the same Hebrew word saw as when Eve in the Garden of Eden saw that a forbidden tree was good for food. So the full meaning of this word suggests that there is somewhere in this scene a human-based evaluation that took place. That they assessed their needs of their families, plus the needs of their huge livestock, plus the needs of their flock, and they came to the conclusion, after they evaluated, the conclusion was that they want to be on the west side, on the east side of the river. And meanwhile, it is the east side, I'm all messed up, it is the west side that is the promised land. And so the two tribes got together, and they came up with this proposal before Moses. But it wasn't just for Moses. As you read the text, it's really towards the entire leadership community, all the elders there, okay, and Moses. And if you could read between the lines, they were basically putting Moses on the spot. Because this was a form of church politics. There's a power struggle happening here. Because they knew that Moses would not like this proposal, because the west side, the west side of the Jordan River was the promised land, not the east side. So they asked the entire leadership community to basically take a vote as to force Moses' hand. All right? Let's just try to outvote Moses because we know what he's going to say. Now, I can't really get into this, but, I don't want to get off track. But the proposal that they have basically sound like this. We have our needs, and my objective and my priority are not with the needs of the community. They're really with my own needs. And we do not really care about the needs of the community. And, of course, we won't say that, but our actions will be clear enough. We want to do what seems best for us, and Moses, would you mind please blessing this decision? So can you imagine what the other tribes must have been thinking? How they would have felt? They must have thought, what about us? The 10 tribes over here that was getting ready to cross the river and go into battle. Let me get this straight here. You want to settle down now and build homes for yourselves and for your families while the rest of the 10 tribes are going to cross this river and take on some casualties and to fight in this battle? Don't we have, women and children too as well? You're not the only ones with livestock and flocks to take care of. And why should you choose the very best portion of the land as far as you see it? Why should you choose what you want? Because obviously you chose the best for yourself. I would say that in every church, you have tribes like that. That there are some tribes that have committed time, money, and energy to battle for the Lord's purpose, while you always have a few tribes that's in their own world. And no one will come out and say that, but by their actions or their non-actions, it is clear. Since our last leadership retreat several months ago, I've always wondered, why is it that it always seems like in every church, doesn't matter where you go, in every church there's always somehow a 20-80 ratio, where 20% of the people are doing 80% of the ministry work. You've heard of that one before, right? Now, this is obviously not a very precise calculation, of course, but honestly, it's somewhere close, And we have some very committed people in this church, who have their plates full for a long time. And they are perhaps even at the edge of burnout. But at the same time, we have also got some tribes that really care very little beyond their own needs and their own interest in Grace Faith Church. And no one will say these things, of course, but their actions speak louder than words. And attending church, therefore, becomes a place where, you know, I'm meeting my social needs and my own purpose, you know, is being fulfilled here, other than the purpose of Jesus Christ. And meanwhile, you know, we know the word, you know, Jesus says that, you know, there are other sheep that are not in this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. But yet it seems totally okay to attend Grace Faith Church while caring very little beyond the sheep that we have in this sheep pen. You see, this is not biblical according to the New Testament. If your concern is only limited to your friends and your family at church, then that's not Christian living. That's not what the Bible says. It is your own living which happens to happen in a church. That's what it really is. And I think this morning's text speaks directly to our church. Because really, it's not right to share in the benefits of the Grace Faith community, but refusing to sacrifice like other people. Now, you're not the only ones with a busy schedule. I mean, everybody else in New York has a busy schedule. This is the Northeast of America. And you're not the only one with a family to take care of. Other people have children, and yet they still manage to take time and make time to serve the Lord's purpose. You're not the only one with responsibilities in school or busy at work, responsibilities at work. Others have given God priority with their time. You have monthly financial obligations just like other people, but yet they manage through faith to tithe and to grow from the 10%. So why is serving a great king? Just like the songs that we sing today, you know, our greatest love is to you, Lord. Why is serving a great king such a low priority in life sometimes? So Moses responds to this proposal. You look at verse 6 to 9 here. He responds to this proposal by saying three things to them, and we find them in verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8. Verse 6 is saying that this is not right for, it's not right that your brothers and sisters are doing the work of the Lord while you sit. Basically, that's what Moses is saying. He's saying that this is a selfish act. That selfishness, believe it or not, is a sin in the Bible. I mean, unlike, you know, sin of commission, like, you know, murder and adultery, the sin of omission is when we do not do what we should be doing, you see. When the second greatest commandment is given to us is love your neighbor as yourself. But yet, we always tend to love ourselves a bit more. I mean, who's not guilty of that sin? We're all guilty of this, but let's just call it for what it is, all right? It's sin. And in verse 7, Moses basically says to them, your actions are discouraging other people in your church. The inequality in passion for serving the Lord's work is detrimental to the church. There's inequality here. Can you imagine today, you know, some of the players from the New York Giants are so pumped up and ready, you know. They're ready to put everything on the line, regardless of their injury or not. They're putting it on the line. They are ready for this big game. And yet, you know, some of the other players are dragging their feet today. And they're not really into it, you know. Can you imagine that? I mean, we're talking about the Giants here. We're not talking about the Jets. We're talking about the Giants, okay? Think about that. That's unacceptable. Now, it's discouraging when some in the church is going all out and committed their time, talent, and treasure, while some barely put out the minimum, you know, because their heart's not really there. It's discouraging when not everyone is taking loving God and his body seriously. And eventually, you know, let me tell you, one of two things will probably happen, and this is just my guess, okay? One or two things will happen. One is that those who are active in serving the Lord will find Grace Faith Church unfulfilling after a while, and they'll find another place another church, basically, where they find that as a more vibrant place to serve. Or the other option can happen where complacency sets in, with more and more people treating church as if it was a religious hobby, and the church will be filled with consumers much more than the depositors. Verse 8, another response. Moses is saying that, you know, this, you know, guys, this cycle of selfishness in the church must be broken. Because Moses gives a mini history lesson here to remind the people, you know what? It wasn't that long ago that the same issue came up. And so he reminds them, you know, that when you go to church thinking, you know, I've been busy all week and I'm here at church, you know, and I just want to relax, you know? I just want to take it easy. I'm here to get fed. I'm here to get the word. You know, I'm here to sing my songs and just enjoy the social needs that I'm looking for this week. And where's the Lord's work in all that? You see, a community church will always be a consumer church will always be a consumer church unless the cycle is broken. And that's what Moses is referring to with this little mini history lesson. And so the rest of chapter 32, we basically get a compromised agreement that came out of negotiation instead of obedience. All right, it was behavioral modification rather than true inward transformation. Because the two tribes originally, remember, they start off saying, you know, Moses, listen, we're not going to cross over the Jordan River. Don't make us cross over the Jordan River. But they gave in to Moses on that one. And then Moses, in return, you know, allowed them to pick and choose which territory, which portion of the land on the east side of the river to call their own. That they would receive the land only after the battle on the other side was over. And so it seems like both sides got what they wanted. But really, spiritually speaking, those two tribes are like many Christians in America today who have chosen to settle for less than what God has prepare for them, less than the inheritance of Christ that God has meant for them to have. And so the tribes of Gad and the tribes of Reuben start to build their own towns for their families instead of trusting God with their families, right? Like the other 10 tribes, all right? As they prepare for battle, as they get the weapons ready, they're building up the houses, you know, to take care of the families. But meanwhile, everybody else is trusting God with the families. And then we find in verse 41 and 42, they start to rename some of these conquered cities and towns, rename them after themselves. And there's a little clue that gives us a little glimpse of the type of people that they still are. See, in the Old Testament, when you name something after yourself, it was really an expression of self-centeredness. You know, they remained near the tribes, the other tribes, but historically, they did their own thing on the other side of the river. And finally, when we fast forward into history, in 1 Chronicles 5, these tribes were said to be numerous in population. They grew in numbers, and then it says that they were brave warriors, famous men, and heads of their families, but they were unfaithful to God of their fathers. So do you catch that? Do you see what the Bible is trying to say there? It's saying that, you know what, they have excelled in a worldly sense, but yet they have failed miserably in a spiritual sense. That they may have excelled in being highly educated, moving up financially, and becoming influential into society, but spiritually lost in captivity. I mean, do we know people like that? You know, it all started with not fully addressing the core sin issues of selfishness and self-centeredness. Now, right at the service today, there is a ministry fair that's set up downstairs in the basement, as you have heard this morning. And it's really not meant for behavioral modification to make you do something at church. No. It's not that. It's got to go deeper than that, I think. that if you are not passionate about serving the Lord like someone else in church is, then I think you need to reflect on why. You know, because the ultimate objective of the ministry fair is not just to get people to sign up, fill out the sign-up sheet, or to have people pitch in to do this and that, even though we do want equality in serving. But perhaps the core issue is the sins that hold you back, perhaps. That we want everyone in Grace Faith Church to passionately serve because they're in love with Jesus and his purpose. That's the motivation we want to go after. And many people have put in a lot of work over this last couple of days, even weeks, to work on this ministry fair presentation. It's not because the Lord's people have nothing to do at church. It's really to give all of us here, the whole church, a full view of what we do as a church or what we're trying to do as a church. And that if we don't have enough people to do some of these categories or some of these ministries here, then simply we need to downsize. We need to trim down to the appropriate levels. There's no other choice. And so we hope the ministry fair is not just an informational event for you, but we hope that it is transformational. You know, over the years as a Christian, I've come to think that, you know what, after a certain point, after so many Bible studies, after so many sermons, you know, you learn more about the person of Jesus Christ when you start to do Christ-like things. I think that's when you start learning on another level. And Jesus said this to his disciples. He says that my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That if you love me, you will obey what I command. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And so there's no shortage of church people who will love to say, I love Jesus, and sing songs that says, oh, Jesus, you are the absolute greatest. And we all love to sing those songs. Then let us just show, let us show our master how worthy he is by serving his purpose. And so I plead with you this morning that all of you who consider this church your home, to get involved by going downstairs right after service. But before you get involved, before you say yes or whatever to whatever here, I'd like to ask a few things from you with sugar and cherry on top, all right? I'd like to ask a few things, but I'm going to sweeten it up, all right? So in your bulletin there, it says please, 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 all right? So please, okay? Don't get involved if it has to be your way, all right? You are not helpful if the ministry has to be completely revamped according to the way you see it. Otherwise, you're not going to be involved. Otherwise, you don't want to help out. All right? Because it's really, the bottom line is it's more work for other people. You know, be a servant rather than be a supervisor. All right? So please, don't get involved if it has to be your way. Second, please, if you do decide to do something, do it with all your heart. All right? There's a difference between a mule and a racehorse. You know, a mule, you crack the whip a couple of times, you know, I'll take a step. You know, you take out the big whip, you take out the chains, you take out whatever, you know, whatever animal abuse, you hit that animal, all right, five more steps and it stops. But for a racehorse, and a racehorse naturally wants to run fast, wants to run far. And so you sometimes even have to kind of harness it, you know? You want to hold it back sometimes. But they're just wired and they naturally want to go far. So if you decide to do something, then do it with all your heart. All right? Don't just do the minimum and say, well, look, I signed up for something. See, I'm doing something. Why not just aim for the maximum instead of aiming for the minimum? All right, so please, if you decide to do something, then do it with all your heart. Lastly, please, be open to being trained. All right, there are people that know a lot more about this ministry that you signed up with than you do. So please just listen to them, all right? Before you jump into real responsibilities, be prepared that there may be some training involved, all right? That you need to kind of be faithful with the small things in order to be faithful to the big things and have opportunities for the big things. So please, be open to being trained. Let me just end this with this challenge here. You know, last year, as you might recall, there's a term that I came up with, that I introduced to you, called the feed and the deed cycle, right? You guys recall that? The feed and deed cycle, okay? And it's a summary of really what today's message is about, that you come to church not just to be fed, all right? That's important too, but to also to do the deed, all right? Now, when I came up with this last year, I really thought that I was so clever, you know, that this was so unique, you know? Yeah, that the diagram, it really works, you know, the deed and then the feed and it rhymes, you know? Whoa, that's so smart. And then I realized, you know, that when I went on the internet, that Rick Warren has been saying that since 2005. And instead of the feed and deed cycle, you know, he calls it the creed and deed, you know? A couple years ago, 2005. And on USA Today, there's an article that he was saying, and they quoted him. He says that, of course, we need creeds, all right? Like the Apostles' Creed, you know, creeds. We don't need to change what we believe. We need to change how we behave. And Rick Warren continues to say, he explains how the global church needs to have our own reformation in the 21st century. He said this at the Baptist World Alliance in 2005. He says that the first Reformation was about beliefs. He says this one needs to be about behavior. We had a Reformation, and now what we need is a transformation. He says that 500 years ago, the first Reformation of Luther and then later on with Calvin was all about beliefs. And I think that a new Reformation, all right, Warren says, it's going to be about behavior. That the first Reformation about creeds, and I think this one would be about deeds. I think the first one was about what the church believes. And I think this one, in the 21st century, will be about what the church does. And the first Reformation actually split Christianity into dozens, if not hundreds of different segments. And he says, I think this one, the Reformation of our time, will actually bring the churches together, that we're doing the Lord's work. What a wonderful thought. And I'm sure for him that, you know, it was unique. So I want to encourage all of you, after the service, to go downstairs and to see what your church is trying to do and to see where is your ministry niche. Where is the part? What is your battle in this? What is your part in serving this wonderful King? Let's pray. Father, Lord, we do acknowledge, Lord, that you are worthy, Lamb of God. And Lord, we love you. And your purpose is our purpose. Your will is our will. And we want to be part of finishing this work that you have given us the privilege to serve. So, Lord Jesus, I ask, Lord, that your Spirit would do what I know I cannot do. Lord, you're the one that's able to light the fire, move people, motivate people, change them from the inside out. I can only talk about a passage here and there. So, Holy Spirit, Lord, I ask that you would just use the ministry fair for your purpose this morning. And Lord, we believe there will be a powerful one because you're involved. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.